I invite you to open your Bible with me now to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans, chapter 13, on this God and Country Day 2000. I call to your attention this portion of God's Word. We know that the Bible primarily is a book about how to know God, how guilty sinners can be reconciled to a holy God, and how they can experience the forgiveness of their sins and the peace of God which transcends all human understanding, and how we can spend our eternity with God in heaven. That's the primary focus and thrust of the Word of God. But the Bible does speak to other areas as well. And on this occasion, it is fitting that we look in Romans 13 as we consider a bit of what God has to say in Holy Scripture regarding the government. Today's message, government, God's servant. Government, God's servant. And our text is Romans 13. We'll begin with verse 1 and continue through verse 7. I invite you to follow along as I read to you from the Word of God. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Just as a pastor is a servant or a minister of God, just as an evangelist is a minister of God, just as we would know that a missionary is a servant or a minister of God, the Scripture teaches that governmental leaders are servants, are ministers of God. I call to your attention the statement in verse 4 where the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking of governmental authorities, writes, "For he is God's servant," or as some translations say, "God's minister." Now, it's quite common in European countries for governmental officials to have the word minister in their governmental official title. We think of the prime minister of certain nations. And in nations like that, the members of the cabinet often bear the title minister, the foreign minister, the defense minister, the minister of justice, the minister of education, and so forth. And so here in our land, whether it's the president of our nation or whether it's the governor of our state or the mayor of our city, or whether it's a judge or a legislator, whether it's a justice of the peace, whether it's the sheriff or just the policeman walking the beat, the Scripture says that these governmental officials, both elected and appointed, are ministers, are servants of God. The government is God's servant to the people. Now, as we think about this text this morning, as we focus our attention on what God has to say on this vital subject, government, God's servant, I want us to consider from two perspectives. First, we'll look at the citizen's role, and then following that, we'll look at it from the perspective of the government's role. But first of all, look with me at the citizen's role in verses 1 and 2, and then 5, 6, and 7. Now, what is the citizen's role in relationship to the government? Well, it is a twofold role. First, as citizens, we should give submission to the governing authorities. We should submit ourselves to the governing authorities. Look again in chapter 13, verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. And so we find here that God admonishes those of us who are Christians and who are citizens of the land to submit ourselves. Now, why? Well, let me give you three reasons. First of all, we should submit ourselves to the governing authorities because the Scripture teaches us that government has been established by God. Look again in verses 1 and 2. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. And then just Paul repeats himself in the next sentence, that the authorities that exist have been established by God. And then in verse 2, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. The testimony of the Scripture is quite clear that governing authorities are to be submitted unto because they have been established by God. Now, in God's great sovereign plan, God established three great institutions: the home, the church, and the government. And each one of those institutions plays a key and necessary role in the functioning of healthy civilization. But they play distinctive roles, and we must be careful not to confuse the roles. But we read here that the government has been established by God. We saw that in the life of Jesus. On one occasion, Jesus was asked about paying taxes, and Jesus says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's." In other words, give the tribute to the government that the government is to receive, because the government has been established by God. On another occasion, in fact, it was the night when Jesus was standing trial before his crucifixion. And as he stood before Pilate, who had the authority to execute him, and who in fact chose to use that authority and condemn Jesus to the death of crucifixion, Jesus said to Pilate that day, "Pilate, you would have no authority at all unless it were not given to you from above." And so Jesus was just letting Pilate know that, yes, Pilate had the authority to execute him, but the authority that Pilate had come from God in heaven. And so the authority of the government is established under the authority of God. The fact of the matter is that the governing authorities are put in place by God. He brings one up and brings another down. In the book of Daniel, we read that God sets up kings and deposes them. In the same prophecy of Daniel, we read the story of Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, who was an arrogant man, and God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. And after a period of being exiled, he was brought back to authority, and he began to praise God. It's found recorded for us in Daniel chapter 4. And there Nebuchadnezzar said, "The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. And he," that is God, "gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men." Furthermore, in Proverbs chapter 8, we read that the Lord says, "By me kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me princesses govern and all nobles rule on the earth." Now you're thinking, well, Pastor, how can that be? I mean, I understand how that might be in Old Testament times, but this is not ancient Israel. This is the United States of America. And God doesn't just announce and tell us who our governmental officials are going to be. We go to the polls on election day and we choose those people. How can this be? Well, we may rule by the electoral process, but God overrules. Understand this: God's sovereignty and God's sovereign rule is never in doubt. The fact of the matter is that we vote, but God chooses. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I'm not so excited about some of our public officials across our land. How could God have done such a thing? Well, the testimony of Scripture is quite clear. He raises one up, he brings another down. I suggest to you this morning that wicked rulers are God's reward for a wicked people. Let us never doubt or deny the sovereign rule of God in the affairs of men. My dear brother and sister in Christ, we get the government that we deserve. And the Scripture says that the authorities have been established by God, and we are, as citizens, as Christian citizens, to submit to the authorities that God has placed over us, because God has established them. Furthermore, we are to submit to them to avoid punishment. Look in verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment. Do you see that? If we obey the laws of the land, then we don't receive punishment. If you don't want to experience a fine, or you don't want to go to jail or serve time in prison, then obey the laws of the land, and you won't have to be in fear of punishment. And so we submit so we can live without any fear of being punished. Furthermore, for conscience sake, look in the last part of verse 5 there, but also because of conscience. Now, when we obey the laws of the land, we are able to maintain a clear conscience. Peace of mind. That's a valuable commodity. To be able to lay your head on your pillow at night and to know that you are a law-abiding citizen, that you respect the laws of the land, that your conscience is clear. You say, well, Pastor, are there any exceptions to what the Scripture teaches about submission to the governing authorities and the laws of the land? Does the Bible address that issue? Well, indeed it does. In fact, in the book of Daniel, we have the account of this young man, Daniel, who was taken captivity by the Babylonians, and he was just a teenage boy. He was taken off to Babylon, and there, because he was such a wise and godly and righteous person, that Daniel was placed in increasing positions of responsibility in the Babylonian government. And then the Persians came in, and they overthrew the Babylonians, but the Persians recognized there was something unusual about this man Daniel, and so they placed him in positions of authority in their government as well. In fact, the time came when Daniel was up there just below the rule and the reign of King Darius. And there were some people in the government of King Darius who were jealous of Daniel, and they wanted Daniel out of the way. And so they went to the king and they said, "Oh, king, make a decree that nobody can pray to anybody but you for the next 30 days. And King Darius made this decree that no one would pray to any god but pray to him for the next 30 days. Now, those people who were jealous of Daniel, they knew full well that Daniel was a man of God, a man of prayer, a man who three times a day would go into his room and open his windows and pray to God. And just as he had been doing for many, many decades, Daniel went to pray, and these men who were jealous of him, they came up and they caught Daniel in the act of praying, just as they knew they would. And so they reported him to King Darius. And King Darius had issued a decree when he said, "If anybody prays to anybody but me, he will be thrown into the lion's den." And King Darius had Daniel thrown into the lion's den. But God wasn't finished with Daniel. Daniel disobeyed. Daniel refused to submit to the law of the king, which violated his conscience and his religious liberty. But Daniel was willing to suffer the consequences. But God sealed the mouths of the lions and spared Daniel's life. Now let me give you one from the New Testament. Just turn back a few pages to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and there we read the account of Peter and John who were preaching there in Jerusalem, and the Jewish religious leaders were very upset because they were preaching that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They had actually said salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the members of the Sanhedrin were very, very upset with Peter and John, and we pick up the narrative in chapter 4, verse 18. And there we read, "Then they," that's the Sanhedrin, "called them," that's Peter and John, "they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, 'Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" The authority says, "You cannot talk about Jesus in public." Peter and John said, "Sorry, we can't help it. We cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, a few days pass, same thing happens again. They're brought back in, this time with the other 12 apostles. And we pick up the narrative in chapter 5, verse 27. Acts 5:27, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. Verse 28, we gave you strict orders, they said, not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to obey, are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Sanhedrin said, look, we told you guys to quit talking about Jesus, and yet that's all you do. You have filled the city of Jerusalem with the message of life in Christ Jesus. Now look at Peter's response in verse 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. Do you understand that? We are to submit to the governing authorities because the governing authorities are the agents of God. And yet, if the governing authorities infringe on our religious liberties, we have a higher obligation, which is to obey God. That's why William Tyndale was burned at the stake, friends, because he refused to obey the authorities who said he could not translate and publish the Word of God in the language of the common man. John Bunyan, the great allegorist, John Bunyan, the great Baptist preacher of Bedford, England, spent 12 years in the jail in Bedford because he refused to quit preaching the gospel as he understood it. And the ecclesiastical authorities of his day had him in prison for 12 years. I think of Corrie ten Boom and her family, who as an act of mercy would hide from the Nazis, Jewish people, even though they knew it was against the newly established law of the Nazi regime that had come in to occupy the Netherlands. And because of that, they were eventually discovered, arrested, taken to Ravensbrück. Her father died there. Her sister died in the prison camps, the gas chambers. And by God's grace, Corrie ten Boom managed to survive the experience. But you had a higher allegiance. Yes, we are to submit to the governing authorities. The Word of God is quite clear about that. But we never do so in violation of our own conscience. And we never do so if by doing so we are to disobey the clear commands of God. So what does the citizen owe the government? Submission. But also support. Not only submission, but support. Look in verses 6. And 7, let's go back to Romans chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Now, what kind of support do you and I, as Christians and as citizens of this nation, owe our government? We owe, first of all, monetary support. The Scripture says, if you owe taxes, pay your taxes. If revenue, pay your revenue. Now, you know, the least favorite day of the year for me is April 15. Maybe you feel the same way. I just don't like it. But the Word of God is quite clear that if we're going to be a part of a society, of a civilized society, we have an obligation to pay our taxes. In fact, the testimony of the Scripture here is that an IRS agent is God's servant. Now, it kind of grates on our ears a little bit just to hear it or say it, but that's what the Word of God says. He or she is God's servant. Now, in light of that, let me ask you who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you pay your taxes? Now, I didn't ask you, do you pay what the government knows you received? Do you pay all your taxes? Do you? Do you pay that money that comes to you in the form of cash and there's no W-2 form or 1099 form on it and nobody knows about it but you and God? Do you pay that? Do you report that? You say, well, nobody knows. God knows. God knows. Now, like you, I don't want to pay one copper penny more than what I legally owe. But I do want to pay every copper penny that I do legally owe. And to do anything less than that is to dishonor the Lord God who made us and Jesus who redeemed us. You owe taxes? Pay taxes. revenue, then revenue. Not only are we to give monetary support, but verse 7 also teaches we are to give moral support. Look in the last part of verse 7. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Governing authorities are to be honored by the citizens. I fear this concept has fallen on hard times, perhaps because some in places of office have dishonored their office. But that does not mean that we should not honor the office itself. And we should demonstrate by our lives respect and honor. Furthermore, those of us who are parents have a responsibility to teach our sons and daughters to be grateful for what we have as freeborn Americans, and to teach our children to honor those in positions of authority. What about you, Mom and Dad? Do you do that? Have you ever thought about subtle ways that you teach disrespect for governing authorities and for the law of the land? I think about something as simple as a traffic law. It's a traffic law. Now you think about it. We have traffic laws. We have speed limits. Do you obey the speed limit? Did you know that as a Christian, according to Romans 13, you have an obligation to drive the speed limit or slower? You understand that? Do you know that most of us don't do that? Most Americans don't do that. Friday afternoon I drove to Montgomery. I've done this little project before, but I decided to do it again in preparation, you know, for what may come up today. So I put my cruise control on 70. That's the legal limit. I mean, it was right on the dot on 70. Not 69, not 71. I was careful to put it on 70. And then for 100 cars, how many are going to pass me and how many are I going to pass? For 100 cars, 96 passed me, breaking the speed limit. Only 4 did I pass. You say, well, those are all atheists and agnostics and humanists and secularists. There wasn't any Christians in that group. Sure. You say, well, that's a minor thing. Says who? Do you know the reason we have speed laws is to spare some injury and death? Do you know that? I mean, there's a reason why the speed limit is set where it's set on any given road. People who break the speed laws are involved in traffic accidents and are injured and maimed and die. Now think about what you're saying to your sons and daughters if you break the speed law. You're just saying, well, you know, some laws are, we need to obey the laws about robbing banks and murder and rape and all that. But these other laws, no, that's different. But you can't justify that with the Word of God. And God forbid, but there are Christians who actually have a little device in the visor of their automobile called a fuzz buster, which is to alert you when you're coming up on a radar somewhere. That's disobeying God knowingly and willingly. Now, how can we expect God to bless us when we say to people, it's wrong to rape, it's wrong to be involved in homosexuality, it's wrong to have abortion, and yet this law we just seem to violate willy-nilly? Where is our standard of conviction and consistency? The Scripture is quite clear, friends. The governing authorities are God's servants. Now I must hasten on. We must go to the second responsibility here. Not only the citizen's role, but now the government's role. Look in verses 3 and 4. The government's role, verses 3 and 4. For rulers hold no terror to those who do right, but to those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Now, if the citizen's role is twofold, submission and support, The government's role is twofold. First of all, to punish the criminal. To punish the criminal. Look again in verse 4. He is God's servant. He is God's servant. He does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Those in positions of government have the God-given responsibility to punish the criminal. And the extent of the punishment, of course, is determined by the extent of the crime. Now, you say, well, Pastor, what about capital punishment? What does the Bible teach about capital punishment? Well, look here. Look in this verse. The Scripture says he does not bear the sword for nothing. The sword is not just an instrument of restraint. The sword is an instrument of destruction and death. Hold your place in Romans 13 and go with me quickly to Genesis chapter 9. You say, well, why are you raising this issue of capital punishment today? Well, it's in the news. It's in the media. And there's a lot of misinformation in the media today about capital punishment. Now, we can't determine what others do. We just need to base our views on what does the Scripture teach. Now, what does the Scripture teach? Well, I could spend an hour on this, but let me just give you one verse here. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. God says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God, God has made man. The Scripture says that those who take the lives of others are subject to capital punishment. Now, if you'll read the Scriptures, there's great and careful qualifications that are to be followed in carrying out, sentencing someone to capital punishment and carrying out capital punishment. But it's in the Scripture. Now, some would say, well, capital punishment is cruel and unusual punishment. Well, some people think hell is cruel and unusual. But the testimony of the Word of God is quite clear regarding the doctrine of eternal destruction and punishment in the lake of fire. And so the Scripture says that the government has the responsibility to punish those who violate the laws of the land, and those who are guilty of a capital crime are to be the recipients of capital punishment. You say, well, what about what the Bible has to say about revenge? Don't take revenge. Now, make a distinction here now. When the Bible speaks, as it does in Romans chapter 12, about don't take any revenge, but leave revenge to God, it simply means that if someone murders my wife, I do not have the authority to murder the person who murdered my wife. That is revenge. But the government has the authority and the responsibility to bring that murderer to justice. And to see the capital punishment takes place, there is a big distinction there between the two. One is to be a vigilante. The other is to see that justice is done according to the principles spelled out in Holy Scripture. And so the government's role is to punish the criminal. Now, there's a second responsibility, and that is to protect the community. The government has the responsibility to protect the community. When the government is involved in punishing wrongdoers and lawbreakers, then the government is protecting the community. The government is to provide a shield, to provide law and order so that we can live in the freedom from fear. Now, those who obey the laws, they have nothing to fear. But rapists and murderers, perverts and robbers, and lawbreakers, they should fear the government. And if there was no government to protect the community, then society as we know it would soon become a hell on earth. And so the Scripture is quite clear regarding the responsibility of the governing authorities in the life of a society. Now, in light of all that, that's only going to make sense to you if you belong to Jesus. Do you know this book is a closed book to those who don't know God? You understand that? I mean, some of the things that I said are just absolutely ludicrous to the people who don't know God. Because the Bible is a spiritual book, and because the Bible is a spiritual book, it must be spiritually discerned. Now, having said that, then I'm almost done. having said that. You say, well, how can you have this spiritual discernment? And the way to have spiritual discernment is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's how. You see, Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand that this book is not a book that binds us, but submission to the clear teachings and mandates of Holy Scripture is a book that liberates us to experience the true freedom that comes to the people of God. You say, well, Pastor, how can I know this freedom? How can I know this Jesus? How can I have this spiritual discernment? Well, it's so simple, we often miss it. You know, some have the mistaken idea that in order to know God, you have to be a Bible scholar, you have to pray 6 hours a day, or give half your money away, or go to church every time the doors are open. And quite frankly, that's not it at all. Salvation is found in a relationship with the eternal Creator God of this universe by faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's as simple as 1, 2, 3. You must, number one, confess that you are a sinner and that you cannot save yourself. You must, number two, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is everything He claimed to be, the Son of God and the only Savior from sin. But even that's not enough. You must go beyond that to come to the place where you're willing to say no to sin and self and Satan and yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible puts it this way, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them He gives the power to become the children of God. You can trust Jesus today as your Savior. You can go from this place today knowing that your sins have been forgiven and that you know that you have a relationship with the eternal God of this universe. The choice is yours. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him or live with him and he with me. You can do that today. In just a moment, we're going to pray and then we're going to stand and sing our hymn of commitment. If you want to trust Christ as your Savior, you can do that today. I'm going to ask you if you'd like to trust Christ to slip out of your seat, make your way down one of these aisles, and take one of our pastors by the hand, and by your coming, say, I'm coming today to trust Christ, to receive Christ into my life. I want to serve Him and follow Him in the fellowship of this church. I want to live for Him and let my life count for Him. Maybe somebody needs to put your membership in this church because this is the place where God speaks to you, and God would have you serve Him in our Lakeview family of faith. As the Spirit of God speaks, I wouldn't ask you to come unless God puts it in your heart, but if the Spirit of God speaks to you, you dare not put Him off. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Now would you bow with me as we pray together? Great God in heaven, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we look to You now to have Your way during this time of decision and commitment. May those who ought to respond do so for the glory of our Savior's name. Amen. We'll stand and sing. Will You come as we sing?
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. He has done great things. He has done great things. He has done great things, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Worthy, You are worthy. King of kings, Lord of lords, You are worthy. Worthy, You are worthy. King of kings, Lord of lords, I worship You. Holy, You are holy. King of kings, Lord of lords, You are holy. Holy, holy, King of kings, Lord of lords, I worship you. Jesus, you are Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, you are Jesus. Jesus, you are Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, I worship you. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise his name. He is alone, forever his truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in his holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise his name. He is the Lord, forever his truth shall reign. All heaven and earth, holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise his name. He is the Lord, forever his truth shall reign. All heaven and earth rejoice in his holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. All hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity, I'll sing his praises. And I'll reign.